you, Tom. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning, Tom.
Now we're dealing with the situation. Don't worry, it's being taken care of. Lexi will be in good hands, so just keep her in your prayers, and we will. I'm sure she'll be okay. But it is good to see everybody today. I hope you're doing well. I hope you're staying happy. I hope you're staying healthy. But most importantly, I hope in everything you do, you're continuing your walk with the Lord, especially in the times that we live in. I think this is really interesting given our lesson today, and something I want you all to keep in mind as we progress throughout our lesson. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Most Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings you give us every single day. We thank you for the opportunity to be called children of God, that we may gather together in fellowship and worship and better understand who you are, Lord. And as we explore your message today, we ask that you open our hearts and minds for what you have to teach us. In your most heavenly name we pray. Amen. Alright, one more thing before we get started. Actually, two more things before we get started. First off, I want to thank everybody who came out yesterday to help out with the school supply drive. Last year, I think we had about 30-ish backpacks we gave away. We blew that record away in the first 20 minutes. That shows how busy we were. We ran out of supplies, about the 100th backpack, and we ended up giving away 137 backpacks to the community. They were all very, very grateful, and I think it's a great testament to God's work that we're continuing to do here. So please keep it up, especially because we are completely out of supplies for next year, so we're going to need those donations. And we're going to be doing something a little bit differently, which I'm sure you'll hear about later or soon. I also want to thank everyone for their well wishes for my grandma passing. I appreciate it. You're all wonderful family, and I'm so glad that I get to be part of this family who makes sure that they take care of their own. With that in mind, let's go to the lesson today. We are exploring the seventh parable, Luke's special parables. We got one more, which will actually happen right after this parable. So I almost did these two together, but I decided to divide them. And this parable is about the unjust judge. Now, if you're familiar with this parable, or if you were paying attention when we read it, you'll know it has to do with a woman who is seeking, basically, justice for himself, and a man who is not willing to help her out for whatever reason, mostly because he's a selfish jerk. But I tried to think of a good way to start it, and I couldn't think of anything personal that came to mind, but I immediately thought of this reference. How many of you recognize this reference right here? Well, if you're over the age of 30, I'm guessing you recognize this reference. These are two scenes from the exact same movie, except the movie was done maybe 40 years apart. But especially this first scene, probably the more famous of the two, this is John Wayne in his Oscar-winning performance as Rooster Cogburn. In fact, this movie in itself is a lesson about persistence, because during John Wayne's acceptance speech of the Oscar, he said, if I had known that Patch would have won me an Oscar, I would have put it on 34 years earlier. But John Wayne made this movie in the late 60s. He died in the late 70s, and it was one of, out of 160 movies, this was probably about 150. So that is a testament to his persistence as an actor to win that Oscar. But the movie itself is also about persistence, where we see this young girl, Maddie. She is basically looking for justice for herself. Her father was killed by a man, and she wants help, and she decides to go find help from a very unlikely source, because she believes that source, as the title of the movie says, has true grit. And so she's very, very persistent to get this man to help her, despite the fact that he doesn't want to help her. In fact, he's not even the beginning of the movie makes him seem like a very bad person to help. He's not very good at his job. He's a drunk. He shoots from the hip. But over time, her persistence kind of wears him down to where he develops like this fatherly relationship from her. In fact, one of my favorite lines of the movie showing her persistence is she constantly refers to her lawyer. She's like, if you don't help me, I'm going to sick my lawyer on you. And John Wayne's like, she draws him like a gun. Anyway, great movie. You should watch it. But it's certainly an example of how persistence can pay off. And while our society likes to believe that persistence can pay off, it Sometimes it really doesn't. In fact, often we do tend to double down in our persistence, especially when we're wrong. How many of you have been in one of these situations? Maybe you went to go see a movie, and the movie was terrible, but you didn't want to leave because you already spent all that money. Or maybe you bought some article of clothing, and despite the fact that you didn't like it or wasn't what you thought it was when you got there, you decided to buy it anyway. I had this thing about a pair of shoes. In college, you guys know what Chuck Taylors are? Yeah, okay, some of you know what Chuck Taylors are. Chuck Taylors were very, very popular when I was in college. And I didn't really like Chuck Taylors, but everybody I knew did, and so I bought a pair. And I wore those shoes for about a month, and then I finally just quit. But I hated them from day one. I didn't like the style, I didn't like the way they felt, but my persistence in just trying to fit in made me want to continue to wear those shoes. Or maybe you continue to invest money in a bad situation because you've already invested so much money in that. So we see that persistence can also be a bad thing. But for the purposes of this parable and for the purposes of society, we want to look at persistence as a good thing. In fact, a lot of people show that being persistent is the key to success. In fact, many people label it the key to their success. Benjamin Franklin, Colin Powell, Calvin Coolidge, he was one of our presidents, if you didn't know that, all attribute persistence to the keys of their success. So Jesus definitely wants us, when we read this parable, to understand that that is what he wants us to do. So Luke is going to set the stage, and he's going to talk to his disciples. And we know he's talking to his disciples because we can see it all the way into chapter 17 that this is where the conversation started. And in chapter 17, starting about 22, Jesus is going to tell them kind of a bleak future. And that's the best way to describe it. It's very, very bleak. He basically says, things are going to happen. You're going to hear a lot of things that aren't true. And your confirmation bias is going to make you want to explore those things when you should ignore those things. And despite that, things are going to get bad. In fact, these bad things are going to happen. And some people aren't going to make it through the bad things. In fact, he even said, talks about two people sitting in a field. One will be taken. Two women cooking. One will be taken. And he goes, all these things are going to happen before he comes again. And so, he opens up with the next line by saying, by telling them what he wants to do. In fact, there's a phrase he's going to use. He's going to use the phrase, don't lose heart. And I want to talk about this phrase here for a second, as that is illustrated. This is the Chinese word for be careful. What does that have to do with losing heart? Well, I bring this up because this is, in my opinion, this is the most fascinating Chinese word there is. Because this is two Chinese words put together to form a third Chinese word that doesn't really have the same connotation in English. In fact, this first word, xiao, let me show you right here, this one, means little. And xin, this one right here, means heart. So the phrase in Chinese, be careful, means little heart. And so I think this is what Jesus is kind of illustrating here, is don't lose heart or don't have a little heart. He wants them to be careful about what the future has to offer. And so he starts his parable in this way. He says, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. Now, while the parable itself is very typical of Jesus' style of parables, this line is very, very interesting because Jesus gives them the answer to the parable before he even tells them the parable. So in this way, the parable is very, very atypical because he wants them to understand its meaning, that the meaning is absolutely clear, and that they're not going to lose heart, and that they also are going to pray consistently. And so he gives two key words in this first verse, and the first one is then, because he's worried about them. And I think by extension, he's worried about all of us who claim to be brothers and sisters of God. Because of this bleak future that we as Christians have to look forward to, not the positive future of heaven, but the bleak future of having to live in the worldly consequences of making it to the better future, of what that might do to, one, our mental state, but also to our spiritual
state.
And so he tells them, hey, this is what the future might look like. Don't lose heart. Pray that you don't lose heart. And he uses the second key word, always. Now, this is in good Church of Christ fashion or good Bible fashion, that this is how prayer should be. It should be consistent and continuous. Or as Paul says in 1-2 Thessalonians, we pray without ceasing. This is not a new concept. It's not even it's something that we have talked about since I have been here, and I know that you have probably heard about many, many times in your walk with God. You continue to pray. It's something that Paul, you can see the many times that Paul even writes about it there, as I wrote at the bottom of this PowerPoint? Yeah, PowerPoint. That's what it's called. So the idea is, he doesn't want you to lose heart. And so then he's finally going to, after he's given you the answer, he's going to tell you the parable. At first he's going to tell it in typical, like you said, typical Jesus fashion, of it's going to be a parable of strong contrast. The first one is, we're going to see that there are what the world considers to be very, very important people. And this one he doesn't necessarily say is rich, because normally he uses the wealthy, but he's going to talk about how this person is in a position of power. And this person is a judge, and so we can infer by the fact that he is a judge that he's probably well-educated. His position probably lets him accumulate wealth. But he has, essentially, power over people. Now, what we know about this particular judge is he's not a very good person, and not only that, he's not very good at his job. Because the purpose of a judge is to be impartial, but we see that he doesn't care about what is impartial. He doesn't care about people, and he certainly doesn't care about God. So we can infer from that that he's also probably very immoral and unethical. He probably is the kind of person who took a lot of bribes. That's called an eisegesis. That's just a guess. So I could be completely wrong on that. But anyway, contrast, he moves on to tell us about a second person in the story. And he says that there is this woman in the story, and this woman in the story is what most people in the world are going to consider to be unimportant. I think this is why he uses the phrase widow and not woman, because it's kind of like a step down in that kind of connotation. He says, so there's this woman who's a widow, and we know that what makes you a widow is you essentially lost your spouse. And while she has a problem, the story doesn't tell us what that problem is. Is the problem important? No, not really. I mean, I could probably guess at the problem. My guess is it probably has something to do with the inheritance. She had no right to the inheritance under Jewish law, but she was supposed to be taken care of by the person who did inherit the estate, whether it be one of her sons or maybe a nephew or someone related. But it doesn't tell us, and it's not really important. But it does say that she had an adversary, and this person was basically working against her. And as someone who had no advocate, she had to go through the law to deal with it. And so she wasn't going to take no for an answer. So no matter how much he resisted her pension, I know I'm going to say that one wrong. Rachel will let me know about it later. Petition. Rachel gets on me all the time about that. A petition to help her, the man still resisted. And finally, I think he just probably threw his arms up in the air and said, okay, you know what? I'll help you. If anything, just to make you go away. And so the text says, for a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because of this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And I especially love the phrase that he used, beat me down, because most of the time, 99% of the time this is used, it's used to describe a physical altercation. It literally means to give me a black eye. And so that's what she's doing. She's beating him down. Help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. And he's like, fine, leave me alone. And so maybe he does this to make himself good, but he certainly does this to make her go away. And so Jesus is using this story to illustrate how persistence pays off. And the parable could have ended right there, and the point would have been gone. Everyone would have understood exactly what Jesus is saying. However, Jesus goes on for at least three more verses. And the first one I think is very, very interesting because he says, hear what the unrighteous judge has to say. And this is quite different than what he normally says at the end of a parable. Let those who have ears to hear, let them hear. So what does he really mean by this? And this is really, I think, very, very interesting because he's essentially saying that listen to the judge's own words. He's basically telling you what the world thinks and how they're going to treat you. Because the judge is like most people. Most people, unless they have some kind of relationship with you, they don't care about you at all. In fact, the only way they might care about you is what you have to offer them or what they have to offer you. This is so prevalent in our culture. There are at least 25 different idioms to describe this exact same thought. In fact, you can see some of the ones I just wrote up here. I didn't have enough room to write all of them. I thought maybe I could, but no. Like tit for tat, scratch your back, quick pro quo. This new one I learned, I never heard this phrase before, log rolling. You guys, have you ever heard that phrase before, log rolling? No. What?
I'm old.
Oh, you're old, you've heard it. Okay, good. So I wasn't familiar with this one, but it's at least 25 different ways in our culture to convey this idea. That's how common this idea is in our culture. And Chinese, things that they talk about a lot, or something that you learn very quick as a foreigner, is this concept of guanqi. And guanqi literally just means relationship or friendship. But it's the same thing. What can you do for me so I can help you? And that's how you get what you want in China, is by building guanqi. So Jesus thinks, this is how the world thinks. This is how the judge thinks. However, luckily for you, all of you, everywhere, not even just here in this room, everybody, everywhere, this is not how God thinks. Because God is a good judge. And this is what Luke is trying to convey, or actually Jesus is trying to convey in the next few verses. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? And so he's saying that God is a good judge, because not only is he the epitome of good, that no one else can even fit that description of that word, he gives justice the way it's supposed to. But it's even more than that, is because, well, really, that's not even a very accurate statement, because God doesn't give justice the way he's supposed to. Because if God gave us the justice we deserve, we would all be in hell. Or we'd all be going to hell. So God extends his uses his goodness to extend justice past deliverance. But it's also, Jesus is kind of saying that God is just. And we know he's just because he's righteous. He shows no partiality. And he delivers justice in a timely manner. Or as Luke says, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Or exactly, he will not delay like the unrighteous judge will. And so, that's basically it. That's the parable, that's the lesson. But Jesus adds one more thing. Look, it has to get in the very last thing. Okay, now, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on this earth? Where will you be when justice is served? This is like the perfect invitation. And so while we're going to move into a new lesson next week, I'm going to stop before going to that lesson to ask this particular question, because this is what Jesus is concerned about. Remember, Jesus already told them about the bleak future, and he told them that they have to be persistent in their faith, be persistent in their praying. So, where are you going to be when that happens? The disappointment and delays, those are going to come, right? Has anybody not been disappointed in their life or been frustrated? If you haven't, please tell me your secret. Because I want to write a book about it and I'll give you half the money. But no, everyone is going to experience disappointment in their delays. But it would be a mistake to think that is inaction or malicious on God's part. Because we understand that God operates in his own time, which is why God tells us to be persistent in our prayer, so that we don't lose heart. We don't have that little heart, but we continue to let our faith grow the way he wants it to grow. be careful in the actions you take, because it is just as easy to step out of faith as it is to fall. No, it's probably easier. I'm going to rephrase that. It is easier to step out of faith than it is to step in it. Are you struggling? Sure. But you don't have to do it alone. We can certainly help you. And God wants you to know that we love you as much as He... Not as much as, but you get the idea. God, we love you just like God loves you. And if there is something we can do for you, we want you to know that we are here to help. If you'd like to respond to this message in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing this song.